Luke chapter 15. That's where we're at this morning. Verses 11 through 32. A few weeks ago, we began a brief series on some of the parables of Christ. And this morning, we come to one that's probably the most beloved of all of them. It's a parable with a lot of different titles, like the story of the wayward boys or the forgiving father, but it's best known as the prodigal son. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Starting in verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we need you this morning to open our eyes, to stir our hearts, to convict our wills and instruct our minds. So we pray that by the work of the Spirit, you would do that this morning through the proclamation of your holy word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you're doing so, let's start with a question this morning. What kind of people listened to Jesus' parables? We learn in chapter 15, a little bit earlier, verses 1 and 2, that in the story that we just read, one group that was there included the tax collectors and the sinners. They were regarded as the disobedient ones who had a reputation for being transgressors of God's law. In the case of the tax collectors, they were viewed as traitors who were stealing from their own people in order to benefit the Romans and to benefit themselves. As for the sinners, this group, well, it was as if they had a sign around their necks with a scarlet W on it that stood for wicked. Oftentimes they had committed some outrageous sin or sins that became known to everyone in the community. And normally they didn't care to turn from it. They were the prostitutes, the adulterers, secularists, moral lowlifes of the first century. Both the tax collectors and the sinners who were listening to Jesus' parable here, they were irreligious people and often happy about being so. But another group was there listening that was known for their religiosity. It was the Pharisees, who were the religious professionals of their day and time. They sought to cross every moral T and dot every ethical I. And they made sure to let everyone else know just how dutiful they were in devotion to right living. With both of these groups listening, one worldly and the other, quote unquote, holy, Jesus told a parable, pressing both types of people to identify themselves in the story and then to repent. And he wants us to do the same this morning. Identify ourselves in the story and repent. He wants us to ask two questions today. Who are we in this parable? And what do we need to turn from? We're going to consider these questions by looking at three characters from the story as the passage describes them. Let's begin with the lost son. And I want you to notice four things about him. First is his request, verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.'" Now, we live in an age where disrespectfulness to parents and other authority figures is rampant. Jesus perhaps lived during a time where something similar was true, because this son is extremely discourteous. He asked his father just to go ahead and give him his inheritance. In requesting this prior to death, the son was severing his relationship with his father. He did not want to have anything to do with him any longer. He wanted to live life on his terms, to be his own man, to be free from the authority structures in his life, to live as he pleased, to do what worked best for him. So he said, "Father, give me the portion that your life will leave me, because you might as well be dead to me." You see here that from the very beginning of the story, this young son, he's lost. Lost in selfishness, ingratitude, rebellion, and in greed. Second, notice his recklessness. Verse 13. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. Almost as soon as he received his inheritance, he left, never to return." At least that was his plan. And then with his possessions and money from the sale of his property in hand, he wasted it. The phrase reckless living that we just read in verse 13. It means that he threw caution and economic sense to the wind, blowing his inheritance on a wild lifestyle, living in luxury, engaging in senseless deeds. In his mind, he was free to do what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, and how he wanted to do it. He was his own authority. He was what we might call a happy hedonist, who thought he answered to no one, who was seeking his best life right now. But notice, third, his ruin. Verse 14. "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Two disasters struck him. One occurred when he became bankrupt. What was supposed to last him a lifetime, his inheritance, he spent on sinful delights. It was all gone. And then to make matters worse, a famine came. In a Jewish context, a famine was a sign of God's judgment. And no doubt Jesus' audience would have seen that this young man, he was under God's curse. And why wouldn't he be? I mean, look at how me-centered his life was, how brazenly he treated his father, how he poured himself into a life of sin. But he never anticipated these two disasters. So the end of verse 14, it literally says he began to be ruled by destitution. He thought that by leaving home, he could be his own commander. But soon he found out that he was the one being commanded by sin, by the impact of it in his own life. Verses 15 and 16, he was so desperate that for a Jew, he did the unthinkable. He became a slave of unclean Gentiles, serving unclean animals. This was the height of humiliation for him. He wanted freedom to only, in the end, find himself enslaved, in his mind, by the worst of masters, engaging in the worst of actions, tending pigs. So desperate that he longed to just have a little bit of their food. And yet Jesus said, no one showed him any kindness. No one showed him any mercy. His life was ruined. Finally, notice his repentance. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. He recognized how bad things had gotten and how good he had had it back home. So he said, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This boy recognized how selfish, ungrateful, rebellious, and foolish he had been. He did not even consider himself worthy to be called his father's son. He was a man mangled by sin, ruined by the world, now hoping to just be a lowly servant in his father's house. And though most certainly his repentance was imperfect, he had moved. He had moved from an attitude of hubris, that's pride, to one of humility. He turned from his former way of life and he came back home. In the 1660s, the Dutch painter Rembrandt, he captured this parable in a masterful work of art. In it, the son, he looks haggard. His clothes are worn out, and so is he. He was a shell of the man that he once was. Sin had clearly taken its toll on him. Let me ask you, has sin taken its toll on you this morning? Are you this lost son? This one who was clearly rebellious, selfishly wanting life on his terms and in his way? Are you this man who wanted to be his own master, sampling the sins of the world, relentlessly pursuing its pleasures, wasting himself on fleshly delights, but in the end, showing himself to be lost? Are you this son? You really just need to be honest. You just need to admit it. Humbly say, I am this one. This is true of me. I am lost and I need to be found. Found by God. And you need to repent. You need to turn away from this kind of life and come home. Come home to the God who made you and who loves you. Come saying, I am not worthy to even be a servant in God's house. Come and lay your life before the merciful Master. But if you are already a Christian this morning, perhaps you should ask, do I have this lost son's tendencies? Am I sinfully pursuing pleasures rather than wholly seeking to know my Savior? Am I living self-sufficiently rather than God-dependently? Do I care more about the things of the world than I do the things of God? Does this show itself in how I spend my time and how I spend my money, spending very little of both on the Lord? Do I care more about my own personal comfort, happiness, and success than I do living a life that pleases God? Perhaps we too, as Christians, need to be honest and to repent of our lost son inclinations. Next, Jesus focuses our attention upon the loving father. After coming to his senses, the younger son decided to return home. And we learn from Jesus' parable that if there ever was a father that loved his son, it was this one right here in his story. As mentioned earlier, oftentimes the younger son is called a prodigal, and rightly so. Prodigal means wasteful and reckless, and it adequately describes this boy. But there is another definition of prodigal. It also means lavish. One might be called a prodigal of comments, meaning they give lots of them. And carefully nuanced, one might call the father in Jesus' story a prodigal as well, in the sense that he lavishes love upon his undeserving son. And we see this starting in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Over the years, while the son was away, it appears that the father regularly went out to see if he had returned. And this time, imagine it, this time he goes out and he looks off into the distance and recognizes him. But then, doing what no wealthy older man in the ancient world would have ever done, he ran to his son that had rejected him. He was so overjoyed by the sight of his lost boy that he disregarded the cultural conventions of the day, hiked up his robe, showing his bare legs, and he took off down the road for his son. The father, he could have disinherited the son, but he didn't. He accepted him. And as a sign of it, as a sign of his affection, he hugged him tightly, and the text literally says, kissed him repeatedly. You have to try and imagine the emotion that must have filled this scene. Regrets, humility for the lost son, love and joy for the father. All of these emotions and many others filled the air that these two were breathing. And in the midst of this moment, verse 21, the son confessed what was true. He had sinned against God and sinned against his father. He was utterly unfit to be allowed to return home. But before he could even finish his confession, what did the father do? The father, it's almost like he interrupted him and lavished love upon him. He forgave him. And as assurance of it, verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He no longer wore the signs of a beat down and broken man. This rebellious son became a restored son. His repentance led to his reconciliation. And this was cause for tremendous joy amongst all of those who were there. And that's why the Father said in verse 23, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Jesus' story, it explodes with excitement and happiness. And how could it not? For the one who was lost has been found. The one who was wayward has been welcomed home. So the end of verse 24, they begin to celebrate. Actually, the phrase literally says they were ruled by rejoicing. See what Jesus is doing? It's kind of a play on words. Jesus compares the state of the lost son, who earlier in verse 14 was ruled by hunger because of his own sinfulness. But now he and those who are with him were ruled by joy. What brought about the change? It was the Father. It's all because of the loving Father who mercifully forgave and graciously restored his wayward and now penitent son. For us, there is a sense in which you and I are meant to model this loving Father. We should be willing to forgive. We should be willing to extend mercy, show grace. We should be a people who are ruled by joy, regardless of circumstances. But this is not Jesus' main point in his parable. The fact is, he doesn't want us to identify ourselves with this character. We are not him in this story. God is this Father who undeservedly lavishes love upon the repentant, who mercifully forgives and reconciles, who assures the penitent that they are not merely household servants, but restored children. How do we as Christians know this to be true? It's Christ, him crucified and resurrected. That's how we know. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or wrath bearer for our sins." How do we know that God loves us? Jesus Christ. That's how we know. Quoting the Puritan John Owen, "Christ is the beam of God's love, and through him the Father's love reaches down and touches us. By Christ we see, experience, and are led up to the Father's love. Jesus is the well of salvation into which the water of the Father's love is poured. In Christ we see just how much God loves us. The Father sent him to die. The Son assumed flesh and bone in order to pay our bills, to suffer our curse, to secure our redemption." You know what the worst thing is that you can do with this knowledge? It's disbelieve it. The greatest unkindness that you can do to God is to fail to receive his love. Whether for the first or the thousandth time, you must believe that he loves you and that he has proven it in Jesus Christ. You must continually remind yourself that this is true, that he embraces you with his free, eternal love. So often we find ourselves full of hard thoughts towards God. We think he doesn't care about us in our suffering and in our hardship. But let this always be the first thought of God that you have, that he is full of everlasting love for you. That he is this loving Father in Jesus' parable. Finally, in the story, Jesus turns our attention to the other lost son. In the midst of the celebration, the older son, who had been out in the field working hard, approached the house, and he heard all the hoopla, the music and the dancing. So he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" To which verse 27, he said, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." What did the older son do after hearing this? Leapt with joy and immediately took off into the house? No. Verse 28, he was angry and refused to go in. He was boiling and he stayed outside. So, once again, the father came out to meet one of his boys, the other lost son, and met him and begged him to come inside. But look at verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." See what the older son is doing? He spoke just as disrespectfully as his brother had done earlier. His heart was full of arrogance and unforgiveness. He was not willing to associate himself with his brother. He resented his father's grace. And he even complained of unfairness. You notice the number of I's and me's that we just read? He said, "He received all of this, but I, who have been obedient, have never been given such blessings." But the son misunderstood two things here. One, he misunderstood his own father. He thought their relationship was based off of merit. Doing A, B, and C means that I get X, Y, and Z. He forgot the father's love was free and undeserved and not something one was entitled to. Number two, he misunderstood himself. He did not see that he was just as lost as his brother. Looking at this parable, it's easy to recognize that the first son, the younger one, is lost. But we forget that this older one was as well. Yes, he was obedient, law-abiding, hard-working. I'm sure he did the speed limits, picked up the trash on the side of the road. He corrected people from time to time whenever they got out of line. People respected him. They admired him. He was looked up to because he was a model son. Outwardly, he seemed flawless. He was a Pharisee. That's what he was. Which meant that he too was lost. Lost in pride, ungratefulness, and self-flattery. When confronted with the father's joy at the return of the younger son, his self-righteous spirit, it raged within him, revealing his lack of understanding about his father and about himself. Though he had never left home, he might as well have been a million miles away from home. And it was to the Pharisees that Jesus was specifically directing his comments. They too did not understand who God was, one who restores the repentant. And they didn't understand who they really were, sinners in need of the Father's gracious forgiveness. They had outward conformity, to be sure, but no inner faith. They were the older brother. The question is, are you? Like him, are you unwilling to receive the worst of repentant sinners into the church? Or do they have to, be kind of cleaned up, conservative in your socioeconomic or racial classification? When others do not meet your standards, do you, like the older son, angrily lay into them, demanding of them something that you know that you do not do yourself? Are you a manipulator? A bitter person? Unwilling to forgive someone? Do you act as if you are entitled to God's grace? Thinking that because you read your Bible, pray often, obey generally, come to church regularly, that God owes you something good, that He owes you His love? Is there outward conformity in you with no real faith in Christ? Are you the other lost son? Do you have His tendencies? If so, your knowledge of God and self, it needs to be corrected and shaped. To the older son, the father said, verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." He was telling him, "My dear son, you are not a servant. Our relationship does not work based off of merit. I love you, and all that is mine is yours. I graciously give it to you." And because of that graciousness, verse 32, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." To the older brother-like Pharisees, he was telling them, "You should be glad that I am welcoming repentant sinners into the kingdom, because the truth is, you too are lost, but can be found if you will repent of your self-righteousness." To you and me, especially as Christians, he says the same. Turn from your older brother inclinations to arrogance, anger, entitlement, self-promotion, and an unloving disposition towards others, especially those who are outsiders. Run away from these things and run to the loving Father. Rembrandt's painting, the Father is actually the focus of it all, as he compassionately embraces his kneeling son. But the older one is there as well. He's looking on, condescendingly peering at what's taking place, unwilling to receive the Father's love himself. And we're left wondering in the painting as well as in the parable, will he ever repent? Jesus, he just kind of leaves the story open-ended, because he wants us to ask ourselves that question. Will we repent? For the Pharisees, we know the answer. It was no. In fact, you know what they did? They killed the Father in Jesus' parable. They crucified Jesus on a cross. What will we do? Whichever lost son tendencies we have, and if we're honest, we probably have a little bit of both, may we repent of them and come to the Father who says, "Welcome home, my child." Come to Him who loves with love immeasurable and incorruptible, and who's proven it in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so loving. It spills out from you and has entered into time and space through Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord God, that you have shown your great love for us in this. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly. Oh, that such good news would stir our souls and cause us to repent. Repent of our younger son tendencies and our older son tendencies. For we pray it in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, Amen.